Good morning. That's what some of you will be singing at the end of my lesson, Master, the terror is over. Glad to have you all here today. It is, once again, a great blessing to be in your presence and to have this opportunity to share with you another message from the Word of God. This is a great opportunity that we have each Lord's Day to worship together in spirit and truth. And as our brother was helping to guide our thoughts earlier and bring us to this place to where now God gets a chance to speak, you know, we've been speaking to God in our worship. We've been praying to Him. We've been remembering. We've been singing. And now we get to look into God's Word and hear something that He desires for us to learn and to know. You know, maybe this is a section of Scripture we're going to get to in a few minutes that you're very familiar with. If the song is any indication, you probably know what we're going to talk about. But there's a lot of things that we need to set aside when we look at the familiar. Because too many times when we become familiar with sections of Scripture, there are inherent prejudices and things that we insert into the text that are not there. And we need to be careful about that. So we want to look at it with fresh eyes today. We want to look at it the way that it is written, the way that it is intended, and help, so that we can be helped in our walk through this life. Would you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the blessings of this day and this great opportunity we have as we worship You in spirit and truth. We thank You so much for Your precious Son, who makes all these things possible for us. And through His name, Father, we ask You to speak to our hearts and minds today. Help us to learn from Your Word and help us to be changed so that not only we can be helped, but we will be in a position to help others likewise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Isaiah, you didn't know I was going there, did you? In Isaiah chapter 39, we see that there's a Babylonian envoy that comes to Jerusalem. We are at a place where the Assyrians have carried away the northern tribes. They've carried them away. They are no more. They are dispersed. And now just the southern kingdom remains. They had the temple, they had Jerusalem, they had the Levites, so they thought everything was good. And Hezekiah comes to this envoy, shows them through. Isaiah goes, and you know, what did they see in your house? He said, oh, I showed them everything. I showed them the treasures, and I showed them all of these things. And Isaiah says, you know, God says that was not a good thing to do, and that your descendants are going to be carried away. You will not be, but your descendants will be. You're going to be carried away. And at the beginning of chapter 40, Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, begins to speak peace and comfort to His people. And we have a lot of things that are brought to our attention with regard to the coming of Messiah. In chapter 40, verse 3, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That is a reference, as we get to our New Testaments, to John the Baptizer. And so we see that this sets in motion some things related to the coming of the Messiah. That through this nation that was going to be carried into Babylonian captivity, there would be those who would repopulate and then reestablish the nation so that Messiah could come just as it was prophesied. But in the midst of the difficulties that we see being broadcast here in relationship to the taking away, there's a statement here that I want you to pay very close attention to that Donnie read for us at the opening. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. You're going to be carried away into captivity. But the thing that you need to pay attention to is that I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to uphold you. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to be the one that allows you to survive that and come back to where you need to be. That is where we need to be focused. You know, we have a life that's filled with storms, difficulties that come into our lives. Some of these are relational, having to do with our relationship with another person. Some of these things are circumstantial, like our economic situation. Perhaps you were born into one economic situation, you find yourself in another, and now you're back where you started. Or maybe you've lost your job. Maybe there's all kinds of storms that come. Your health is a concern. There's storms that come into our lives. And see, anxiety created by these storms is the choice to focus on the storm rather than on the one who is with you in the storm, being Christ. That doesn't mean that we should not have concern, but there's a big difference between concern and anxiety, scripturally speaking. We're supposed to have concerns, but we're not supposed to allow that to turn into worry and stress and anxiety in our lives. That's when it becomes a problem for us. One of the false things about Scripture that people impose on the text. You know, if you just make Jesus your Savior, everything's going to be great for you. God has never promised us a storm-free life. He has never promised us that. But all that He has promised is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to be there. Now, I want you to just real quickly take a visit with me back to the Son of Man. God the Son comes in the flesh. Did He have a storm-free existence? Was He a sinner? He was not. If the sinless Son of God walked on earth and had to deal with storms, why do we think we're all of a sudden going to be storm-free? That's a false notion. What we need to be aware of acutely is who is with us during that storm. We are not self-reliant. And I know as Americans, we love the pick yourself up by your bootstrap mentality, and there's a lot of good when it comes to accomplishing things in this life that mentality helps with. But spiritually speaking, that is a defeatist mentality, because you can never pick yourself up by your own bootstraps, spiritually speaking. You need God in your life. Please join me in Mark chapter 4. Beginning in verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was. Other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But He said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey Him?" May God bless the reading of His word. There is so much here, and we have a limited amount of time, and I want us to just take a look at a few things here that are of extreme importance where they apply to us today. I want you to think about the boat as an image of the church. The boat as an image of the church. The Christian who is someone who's in the boat with Jesus. That would be us. This is important. I want you to think about this. This boat is not a shelter from the storm. As a matter of fact, it's a way into the storm, but it's also a way through the storm. How many of you were not raised in the church? Lots of hands, lots of hands. Everything's great since you're in the church, right? How many of you had to leave families behind? Did that create conflict? So coming into the church actually created a storm, didn't it? It sure did. Jesus has invited the disciples into the boat. It's by his invitation that they are there. And you know, he's not always the solution to our problems. Like we want to make it out to be, like he's a genie in a bottle. Jesus Christ is God the Son. He's not your genie with three wishes. And sometimes joining with him actually is the beginning of our problems. And I'm not talking about spiritually, but I'm talking about the storms of life that are going to come into our lives. You know, there are problems that we have that we would never have had we not chosen him as our Savior. Saul had it made until Jesus shows up on the road to Damascus. He had status, he had money, he had power, he had everything. And then Jesus shows up and look at what happened to him. He became the Apostle Paul. Go to 2 Corinthians and take a look at the storms he had to endure. The problems that came into his life as a result of making Jesus his Savior. You see, it's not always unicorns and rainbows when we become Christians. Because what happens is we decide that that's how it's supposed to be. And when it's not that way, there must be something wrong with me. There must be something wrong with my faith. There must be something wrong with Christianity in general. There must be something wrong because it's not what I had been told it was going to be. But when you look in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, see, these are the verses nobody ever reads you when you become a Christian. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is not telling us that he came to divide families up. He says that'll be the natural result of some of you following me. There will be families pitted against each other. You know, Jesus tells us to count the cost when we decide we're going to build the tower, when we're going to go to war. Count the cost when you're going to become my disciple. But we don't ever tell people this. And then they get in and they're just shocked all of a sudden when things fall apart. He's invited them into the boat, but you know, he's in the boat with them. And that does not exempt the disciples from this storm. Just because you're going through a storm does not mean God has left you. As a matter of fact, it might even be an indication that you're closer to God than somebody wants you to be. Don't ever let the storm force you in taking your eyes off of Christ. You see, this is not some kind of safe harbor thing in life. You know, there's some of these health, wealth, and prosperity preachers, and they make a lot of money on television just telling you, if you just sow your seed, everything's going to be great. It's just going to be wonderful. I remember seeing one, this had probably been 20 years ago, and he's there, and he's laying his hands on a lady on the front row, and he says, I see a used Cadillac in your future, low miles. Actually said the words. Where did Jesus promise us a used Cadillac with low miles? He didn't promise that. It's, you know, there is spiritual safety, certainly. But many times that spiritual safety is surrounded by the storms of life. Matthew 28 and verse 20. The second part to the Great Commission where he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. He says, teaching them to observe whatever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. What is the promise there? The promise is that he will be with us. That's the promise. That's where we've got to focus. When we lose our focus on the one who is in the storm with us, We miss the whole thing that God is trying to focus us on. Now, Jesus is sleeping. And you know, there are times that his inactivity in our lives seems like he's just gone and kicked back and gotten a Pepsi and he's watching television somewhere. You know, because, I mean, there's nothing happening in my life. I don't feel like he's there. And you imagine these guys. Now, this is Rembrandt's picture that I've put up here. It's the only seascape that he ever painted. This was stolen back in 1999, by the way, from a museum in Boston. It's never been recovered. Never been recovered. It was the largest art heist ever at that time. $20 million were the paintings. And this Rembrandt right here. Now, in this, you see the 12 are doing all kinds of different things, and Jesus is kind of sitting there like, what is the matter with you guys? And they're grabbing the sails, and they're grabbing the ropes, and they're panicking, and they're doing everything that they can. Because he's asleep. And so they ask a question, don't you care? Don't you care? You know, there's a lot of criticism in that statement. There's a lot of criticism in that statement. And I think sometimes we find ourselves in that same situation. Don't you care? Don't you care, God? Don't you care that my son is a drug addict? Don't you care that my mother is dying? Don't you care? Fill in the blank. These are the circumstances that we have to be so careful with these don't you care. Now, God's big enough to take those questions, but we've got to bring those questions from the right place in our heart. David, as a psalmist, writes in a number of places, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And then by the time you get to the end of the psalm, he's trusting God because he's fearfully and wonderfully made. You see, he's bringing the question from a place of trust. I'm not so sure that these guys are in a position where they're trusting right now. They're in the middle of this storm and they're waking him up. Don't you care? Now, they had seen Jesus heal. They had heard his preaching. They had seen miracles already, even at this early point. Peter himself had seen his mother-in-law healed. And we're all going to die in this storm if you don't wake up and do something. You know, Jesus was exhausted. He'd been very busy. But secondly, Jesus is sleeping soundly because of his unfaltering trust in his own father. Despite the roaring winds and the lashing waves against the boat, he is at peace in that storm. And so they ask a question. You know, isn't it funny how storms in our lives bring about the best questions? I mean, really good questions when we have those kind of situations come up. Don't you care? Well, of course he cares. And then he acts to help ease their minds. And then he himself wonders about their circumstance of faith. He says, "Why are you afraid? Why do you have such little faith or no faith, depending on which of the gospel accounts you're looking at?" If they believe that Jesus was the Son of God, what do they think is going to happen to him in that storm? Do they think he's going to drown too? Now see, we're given this great insight because we're looking at it in hindsight. We get to look at it knowing the end of the story. They didn't have that. And I'm going to tell you right now that if I'd been in that boat, I'd have been the one shaking Jesus awake. And you would have too. So let's not be too hard on these guys for just a moment. And let's understand. These guys, most of them were outdoorsy types. You know, you had a few that were not. But most of these guys, including Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were all fishermen. They had been on that lake many times. They knew the storms that came down off of Mount Hermon, 9,200 feet, and the cold wind would sweep down off of it, and it hit that water, and a storm would just brew out of nowhere. And there were cliffs on one side, and then the winds coming off the other, and it was just like being on the ocean in the middle of this nor'easter that's coming up into Nova Scotia. I mean, it's just ridiculous on this small body of water. They had seen these storms before, but this one apparently was one like they had not seen because they were scared. But a second question comes about by the disciples. In verse 41, who can this be? Who can this be? You see, they were forced to examine who this Lord of the storm. He rebukes the wind and he calms the sea. Now, I've heard preachers preach, and I'm going to tell you right now that it is an incorrect interpretation. That if you pray, that Jesus is going to calm all the storms in your life. That is not what this text is talking about. This text is trying to get you to focus on Christ, not on his calming of the sea. Because if those 12 had been focused on him, knowing who was there with him, they would have endured the storm, knowing that God was not going to allow anything to happen. They would have made it through that storm. But instead, of course, he shows his power over nature again. But we needn't think that when we get that terminal diagnosis, that when there's this difficulty and there's this difficulty, that Jesus is going to come and make everything okay. Ultimately, it's going to be okay. But it may not be okay from our perspective, even though it is from God's perspective. You understand? We don't see down the road. We just see right here in front of us that the waves are filling up the boat. That's all we can see. And God sees what's on the other side of the lake. You see, we need to be drawn to something bigger than just ourselves. I think that's one of the big things we need to take away from this text. Don't you care that we are perishing? Who were they focused on? It was self-preservation. That's all it was. They were not concerned about Christ. They were not concerned about anything at that point. They were only concerned about saving their own skin. We need to be concerned with who is this God among us that can even still the wind and the waves. Who is this God? Because he's promised he's going to be there with you through the storm. And you know what? You might get a calm to your storm. I'm not telling you that you won't. But we can't expect it, and we can't sit there and say, oh, well, you must not have enough faith because your storm's still brewing. That is a false way to look at this. Some people's storms are going to be lifelong. Again, go back to the Apostle Paul. How long did his storm last? Until his head came off. Somewhere around 66 or 67 AD, he's beheaded. His storm lasted all the way to then. Peter, crucified upside down. You look at these storms. James, the brother of John, he's beheaded. These storms continued for these guys. And if these guys were in any position to calm the storms, that would be our example. It's about enduring the storm. It's about staying in the boat with Jesus and trusting him to make everything okay, whatever that looks like. Whatever that looks like. And I'm not telling you don't pray for the best outcome, because God wants to hear your prayers. Pray for those things. And if God gives them to you, praise God. If God doesn't give them to you, look for the answer that God's trying to tell you. See, we've gotten this false notion in our minds that the only answer to a prayer is yes. Now, let me ask you this. Now, kids, you don't get to answer this one. If your child wants Bluebell ice cream every night for dinner, are you going to say yes or no? You're probably going to say no. Why? Because you know what's better for them, and you know what that's going to do to them if they eat that all the time and they don't get any other nourishment, right? So no's a legitimate answer there. Why is no not a legitimate answer when God answers no? You think God knows better than you as a parent? Absolutely, he does. Maybe God's trying to get you to focus on himself instead of on your problem. Maybe God's telling you, I'm going to take care of that later, but right now you need to trust me. There are a lot of different legitimate answers that God can give us to our prayers. So when you're in the storm, focus on the Lord of the storm. Focus on the one who said he would never leave us nor forsake us. There's an interesting phrase in verse 36 as we draw this to a close. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Are we today willing to take Jesus as he is? I'm not talking about the idol Jesus. I'm not talking about the hippie Jesus. I'm talking about the Jesus we read about right here in God's Word. Are we willing to take him as he is? Because let me tell you what the beautiful side of that is. He's willing to take you just like you are. Warts and all. Sin and all. He doesn't tell you to get your life together now. He doesn't tell you that, okay, when you get it figured out and you get yourself all cleaned up, you come to me and then we'll talk about what's next. No, come as you are, but you got to take him as he is. Allow him to be the savior of your life. Allow him to be the one who comes in and can be there with you through the difficulties of life. Help guide your family through whatever the current storm is that you're facing. guide the church through the storm it's currently facing. You as an individual, whatever it is that you're facing, allow him to be the one to guide you through it. Praise God if he calms the storm. But if he doesn't calm the storm, we need to be just like Job. Though he slay me, I will trust him. That's what we've got to be. Stop focusing on the storm and focus on the one who's the creator of heaven and earth. What's your storm this morning? My son's not with us today because he's going through a storm with another family. His best friend from a church I preached in years ago overdosed this week. Left an 8-year-old son behind. He had just come out of a program. He was doing well. Took his son to an NBA ball game on Sunday night. And Tuesday morning, somebody comes in and finds him and he's dead. He was 4 days younger than my son. He just had his 30th birthday. And so he's flown up to Tennessee to go help that family and also help himself. And I don't know what your storm is that you're dealing with today, but I'm here to tell you that God is with you. God can help you. But you've got to put your faith and your trust in him. Allow him to see you through. Put your undying trust in him. From an earthly standpoint, everything's not going to be all right sometimes. But from an eternal standpoint, God's got the big picture, and we don't. We're lucky to see our hand in front of our face, and God sees the future. I don't know why things happen like they do. I was not given that kind of insight when I did my biblical training. Probably because the guys that helped train me didn't have that insight either. Why are you so afraid? How can you have so little faith? I hear him telling me that all the time. And I try to build up my faith and look to him more. And sometimes I get distracted. Maybe you're distracted this morning. Distracted to the storm instead of the one who has the power to get you through the storm. Can we pray with you this morning? Can we pray for you? Can we encourage you in any way? Or maybe your storm is you're still lost in your sin. You're drowning in sin because you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to turn from your sins today in repentance, confess his precious name, and be immersed in water that God may apply the blood of Jesus to your life, wash you, clothe you in his son, and raise you up to walk in a new life? Are you ready for that today? Be careful, you got to count the cost. But I'm telling you, there's no better life than the Christian life. It's the only way to get through. Do you have a need? Won't you join me down front as together we sing? Let's stand.